afraid to talk. I'm afraid it's going to squeal. All right, I think we got her under control there. Follow Jesus' love to friendship. John chapter 15, which is where we're at, needs to be read as a whole, but it also needs to be broken down so I don't stand up here and preach for 4 hours on one morning. If you were here last week, keep in mind this is the same teaching. This is an extended directly from the first 8 verses. And the first Jesus taught that a branch cannot bear fruit if it doesn't stay connected to the vine. And the other element of that, that's the first standard. The second thing is that the vine dresser has to continue to care for that branch. Of course, we are the branches, and if we're gonna bear fruit, so we have to do those things. We have to stay connected or abide in the vine, and we also have the vine dresser continue to care for us so that we can be fruitful. One of those two things doesn't happen, we fail to be fruitful. So, remember, Jesus is in the final lessons before the disciples will face their greatest test yet. Whether or not the disciples will keep Jesus' commands and follow His example when He's arrested and taken to a cross, I mean, that would be a tough one to follow. Jesus knows what's coming. He told the disciples, but they don't fully understand it yet. He told them beforehand so that when it happened, He said, then you will understand. Eventually, this all that He's saying is going to begin to make sense to them. But they still have a long way to go to actually grasp Jesus' teaching at this point. So real-world experience, of course, we think we would all recognize this, is very different from conceptual experience. Anybody can sit back and say, well, this is what I'd have done in that situation. A lot of people talk really tough about dangerous situations, but we really don't know what we would do in a dangerous situation until we're in one. The other week, Adam was in a tough spot where there was an altercation on his street between a police officer and a violent man. And lots of people say, well, if I was in that situation, I'd have gone out and beat that guy. Yeah, sure you would. I mean, it's easy to say that, but when you're in that situation, you got all these scenarios running through your mind. Until you're there, you just don't know exactly what you're going to do until you're in a situation like that. However, obviously, these words that Jesus taught them, they sank in because, well, they're very well recorded. I mean, very well recorded. And thanks to the Holy Spirit for that, because this chapter is so powerful for living out our Christian life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 15. We're going to look at 9 through 17. John 15, 9 through 17. And just keep in mind as I read this, it's an extension of last week's in abiding in the vine. All right, so starting at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. All right. So we're going to start out here. Follow Jesus' love to friendships. The first thing we need to do is we need to follow Jesus' example. Because, I mean, obviously he sets a pretty good example. So let's start there. Follow Jesus' example. And that starts with abiding in Jesus' love. Last week, Jesus gave a command to his disciples to abide in the vine. This time, Jesus switches it up just a bit to expound on what it means to abide in him. And that includes abiding in his love. See, building up to that, Jesus notes that the Father has loved him. And Jesus has passed that love on to us. What does he want in return? Well, here's the tough assignment he gives us in return for what he did. Abide in Jesus' love. Right? This is the same word that we saw abide last week when he was talking about the vine, the branch being connected right into the vine. It needs to stay there, to remain right there. And so it's the exact same picture that he's using as he continues in verse 9. This isn't a suggestion. Understand, this is not a suggestion. He's commanding his disciples, abide in my love. He's not saying, you know, maybe think about this. No, he's saying, I'm telling you, abide in my love. See, this command is a joy to have, a God that commands us to remain or be steadfast in his love, isn't it? I mean, I've had jobs before with certain commands from my boss, and yeah, there's certain jobs, man, I like, you know, like, boy, when he tells me to do this, I'm all over it, because I like this job. When I was in high school, I date myself here a little bit, but I had a job cleaning the East Juniata afterwards, and normally on a normal day, like, I would take the combine sized vacuum cleaner and run it up and down the carpeted halls, you know, and that was okay, but it gets a little boring when you do it every night, 5 days a week, you know. And then every now and then, you know, then usually what happens, I go and take all the trash out and, you know, end up cleaning toilets, that kind of stuff. But Fridays were sometimes a little different. And I didn't always get this job. But every now and then, Red would look at me and say, clean the erasers. Which doesn't sound like a glorious job, but I didn't even know there was machinery to clean erasers. Now, this was back when there was like eraser dust, not whiteboards, all right? I mean, this is a little bit of a different generation, so I just point that out. Most of the people in the room, I think, are still with me on this, all right? But this machine, you know, it was, and it didn't look like much. It was like almost looked like an anvil, and then had a channel across the top of it, and had like a spinning brush, you know, and had a vacuum that would take, and whatever chalk dust it got would suck it out of vacuum, and then we had a hose out the window, and every time you ran an eraser across that, there's a little poof of dust, you know. Now, after you've cleaned so many toilets and taken out so many bags of trash, like, it was a pleasure to go clean erasers. Like, oh, this is going to be fun. So you go gather up all the erasers for the whole hallway and take them down and run them through this machine. Again, I mean, who even thought, hey, I'm going to create a machine to clean erasers? I just thought we had to go out and clap them together. But when my boss showed me, no, we got a machine for that. That made the job a whole lot more fun. So every now and then, even in your workplace, sometimes you get a job that's like, I like this one. This is fun. Well, I know that doesn't exactly compare to Jesus' command here, but at the same time, like, he's given like a positive command. This is something you get to do, that I'm commanding you to do it, but it's a really good thing. He's commanding us to abide in his love. Not all commands, especially Jesus' commands, they're not all negative. Sometimes we get the impression, that religious stuff, don't do this, don't do that. Sure, there are commands that say, do not steal, do not lie, but there are also commands that command us to do good things. Honor the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Not all commands from the Bible are negative. And so we've got to shake that mantra that comes with it. They give us the right direction rather than just say, don't go that way. Some of them tell us, go this way. See, some commands also make it difficult to see why we're commanded to do that. But man, this one shouldn't even be hard, right? He says, abide in my love. If you know anything about Jesus, like, this should not be a hard one to grasp. If you have any concept of how much Jesus loves you, man, we should be all in on this one. This is a good one. This isn't a dip your toes in the water type thing to see what the temperature's like in the pool. When he says, abide in my love, this is a man just cannonball right into it. Go as far out into the deep end as you can and just jump into it and be full in. Don't wait around. It would be foolish to scorn his love, right? It would be foolish to scorn his love. See, we need to keep Jesus' commandments. And this was part of that loving part. Keep his commandments. Jesus knew that disciples, us included, would need some definition on how do you abide in love. So he spells it out for them. They got the grapevine concept, right? I mean, the branch has to abide in the vine. It's got to stay connected. So he spells it out a little bit more for them here in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you're just joining us this week, this may sound a little bit like an ultimatum from Jesus, but that's really not what's happening. It's not an ultimatum. It's just a factual statement. Like, if you love me, this is what you'll do. Like, this is what people that love me, this is what they do. They abide in my love. And if you are following Jesus' commands, you are abiding in His love. Jesus loves you whether you abide or not. But if you want to abide in His love, if you want to abide in His love and reverse that, then you have to do what He commands. That's part of the deal. That's how it works. And you can't just go do whatever you want, break His laws, blaspheme His name, and then claim, well, I'm abiding in His love because I know the right words to say. You're just doing your own thing. Abiding in Jesus' love means that you trust Him enough to follow His ways, even the times you don't understand Him. Even if you blatantly disagree with Him, like, yeah, I don't like this. Well, forgive your enemy thing, you know, 77 times 7, forgiveness. I'm not crazy about that one, you know, it's not my favorite command in the Bible. But at the same time, Jesus says, do it, so I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Pray for those who persecute you. Those commands that still make us squirm and maybe pucker a little bit. But you look past the earthly lodge and you say, you know what? If this is what Jesus calls me to do, because I love Him, that's what I'm going to do. You care for the poor. You care for the widows and the orphans. You love one another. Not all of Jesus' commands. They're not all hard to follow. And the reality is that as we learn to trust Jesus more, as we learn to obey His commands more, they actually become more joyful to us. When I started out following Jesus as a teenager, man, some of these I was like, hey, I do not like this, some of this stuff. I'm at the point now where there's not too many that I don't like. Still some I'm not crazy about, right? But at the same time, I found so much joy when I do trust and follow Jesus that I'm going to keep doing that because I found out that the fruit of it is pretty darn good. So as we keep His commands, yeah, I totally got lost where I was at in my notes there. Just ain't even going to hide it from you. All right, so as we keep His commands, you will abide in my life. Yep, we're past that. Sorry, sometimes I just get all excited, you know. Curtis doesn't know how I feel. All right, there we go. Perhaps Jesus gives us some wiggle room in this, all right? Maybe He gives us a little wiggle room, like, you know, just maybe abide in my love as it suits. So let's continue on and see what it says to see if He gives us that wiggle room. What's it say, the rest of the verse? You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Oh, yeah, there's no wiggle room in that one. No wiggle room whatsoever. So, we only have to abide in Jesus' love as much as He abode in the Father's love. And, of course, we know He did that to perfection. That's all we got to do. We just got to live out perfection. Perfection is the mark which we need to reach for. Jesus only obeyed every single commandment that God ever gave Him. So that's the motto we got to strive for. So if you're a sinner, like me, you know that your ship is sunk if this is left up to us. But if you also abide in Jesus, you know that His grace is sufficient for our shortfalls, and our salvation is not based on our works, but rather on faith. And our faith requires works to validate them, but our salvation is not based on that. The picture of Jesus abiding in His Father's love through obedience is a beautiful picture. Jesus isn't asking us to do something He refused to do. He says, I actually set the model for you. Like, I did this, I did everything my Father commanded me to do, and so I'm asking you to do everything that I command you to do. His love is evident through His obedience. So what does it say about our love when we refuse to abide in Jesus' commands? Again, we know some are easier than others, but we need to keep moving closer and closer to obeying Him each and every day. And that starts with reading them, reading His commands, studying His Word, memorizing it, committing it to our heart, and then, of course, applying it. You can't do this apart from the Bible. Just a few verses back, Jesus said that we are cleansed by His Word. We desperately need to know His Word so we can apply them in our lives. And we don't lose when we let God's Word change us. We can only win as long as we're applying it in context and rightly as the Holy Spirit intended. Jesus' words offer life. They offer life abundantly. And Jesus' joy, it's in you. Here's proof of Jesus offering life. Jesus taught this so that His joy may remain in us. And in turn, that's not the end. The rest is that our joy may be full. Jesus' commands aren't a burden at all. They are actually for our own good, and they do good to us. They bring us joy. When I go to the doctor, he always says things like, you know, eat healthy and exercise, all that kind of stuff. He's not just trying to suck all the flavor out of my food and make me suffer on a treadmill. That's not his purpose. He's giving me advice because he knows that if I do these things, I'll feel better. I can do more. I do feel better in those cases. It really is good for me. Cholesterol numbers go down. Blood pressure goes down. Sugars go down. Everything seems to run better when we follow those basic instructions. Right? They're just not fun. So Jesus' commands are even better for us than our doctor's instructions. Our joy can be full too if we abide. And this doesn't just make Jesus happy. It fulfills our joy too. It fulfills our joy. And this is a great joy knowing that we have pleased our God. It explains why Stephen, when he was martyred in Acts 7, looks up to heaven and can say, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. If Stephen had any bitterness in his heart at all, he wouldn't have prayed a prayer like that. Stephen's heart was full of joy. He had obeyed his Savior. The good news is that you don't have to suffer martyrdom to experience joy. You just need to abide in Jesus' commands. The joy that comes with life naturally blossoms in the right conditions. And knowing that Jesus is pleased with your actions, man, it brings a joy that this world can't touch. And I've had plenty of times of happiness in my life, right? My football team wins, or I catch a big fish, even having children. Like, they're all great moments, and you're very happy. But then something happens, and things begin to change, you know, because your team doesn't always win. My team might lose the next week. They might make a stupid play. Or I see a huge fish jump out of the water just in time to spit the hook back at me. And like, and I'm not so happy that day, you know? Now, my kids, they still make me happy. But let's be honest, man. Once they're born, they become a lot of work. They make a lot of messes. You know, more laundry. They spit up on you. They cry at inopportune times. They keep needing to eat like every day, like several times a day. It's like, holy cow, give it a break. You're living this, aren't you, Frank? But joy isn't based on the emotions of happiness. Joy is a deeper sense that, you know what, God's going to take care of me. And I'm pleasing Him, and there's joy in pleasing Him. It's a sense that something is deeper than this world around me. And I am safely in the arms of a God that loves me unconditionally. And with that knowledge and faith comes an assurance that no matter what happens in this world, this is all just temporary. This life only matters as far as how can I use what I have here today that God has entrusted to me to bring glory back to Him. It's not just Jesus that has joy. His joy filled when we abide in His commands. He said, so that your joy may be fulfilled as well. What an incredible gift. Let's follow Jesus just like He followed His Father, because the results are very, very good for all of us. And this seems like a win-win. Now, we also know we're not going to be as perfect at following Him as He did His Father, but we can be taking some real good steps in that direction. Follow Jesus' love to friendship by following Jesus' example and also follow His commands. And here's one of them. Love one another. First commandment, named after Jesus, says, abide in my commands. Now, this is the first one he lists right after he says, whatever you do, abide in my commands. There's a good chance this one's a pretty important one. You don't have to, you know, you don't make a statement like this and then play a low card in the game, right? Jesus says, this is my commandment. And right after he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not your typical commandment, is it? Loving one another is what is important to Jesus, just like He loved us. He knows what's coming for the disciples. He knows the hard days ahead. And He knows that they're going to need one another to get through them. If you as a church always loved me like Jesus loved me, man, that would be wonderful. If I always loved you like Jesus loves you, that would be pretty great too. I think we'd all love that. We'd all be very happy. We may love one another, but we also have enough selfishness in our heart that we're just not as good at loving one another as Jesus was. I think we'd all be honest about that. But we can continue to love one another and improve on loving one another. We can take this command to heart and try to love those crazy people sitting around you. And even the guy standing in front of you. We can do our best. We can love one another through that. And when someone doesn't love you like Jesus commanded, Well, we have to remember that 1 Corinthians, when the Holy Spirit defines love, He teaches that love also keeps no record of wrongs. So when someone does wrong you, if you want to love them like Jesus, then you got to be willing to forgive them. The good news is you're not responsible for them. You're only responsible for your actions. But maybe, just maybe, the love and grace that you show them, maybe it will be the catalyst to help them learn what it means to love one another a little bit better. Had Jesus taken some days off, man, we would have a model to take days off too. But Jesus was so committed that He loved His Father and abided in His laws every day, 100% of the time. It's hard enough to even comprehend, much less fulfill to those around us. Even those people that we really enjoy being around. Man, it can be difficult to love them like Jesus loved His Father at all times. But Jesus wanted them to love every other disciple the way He loved them. Even that Thomas guy who was a doubter, Peter, the denier, James, who wanted to call down thunder on people and right on their heads and zap them to death. All those guys that were supposed to love one another the way Jesus loved them. And if we observe Jesus' love for those guys correctly, we'll have to deduce that it means even when the other person in our church is a bonehead, Jesus calls us to love them anyway. And that's what I love about Jesus' disciples. I mean, they're just ordinary men. There's nothing fancy about these guys or their pedigree. They are just ordinary men. They face the same hardships we face when it comes to loving Jesus and one another. They were asked to love one another. Scars, warts and all of it, all goes together. Love like Jesus loved, and you can try to twist that any way you want, but if you look to Scripture, you will find no loopholes, because Jesus didn't love with loopholes. He loved with His whole heart. Jesus did not love with loopholes. He loved with His whole heart. Let's look at the best kind of love. Jesus' teaching is so powerful. He obviously has plenty of power quotes, but here's one more. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In our world today, that's what you call a power quote. We read this statement, and one of our first thoughts is, Jesus died for me. He must really love me. Let me help you put this into context a little bit. When Jesus said this, I think it sounds a little bit different to us than it did to the disciples. I mean, it would probably sound like a good thing to the disciples, but Jesus hadn't died for them yet. So when He's talking about being willing to die, they're probably thinking He's talking about, are you willing to die for me? And we also know from previous chapters that the disciples told Jesus, we will go with you, and we know that we're going to our death. Okay? I mean, a little dramatic maybe, but that's kind of what they said. It is what they said. Jesus does call for us to be willing to die for Him, but that's not what He's telling them at this point right now. He's telling them that He's willing to die for them. Imagine that, a God that is willing to lay down His life for us. There's religions around the world, they often call for mankind to die for their gods or sacrifice. Some even call for sacrifice of children. But the Son of God has come to this world to show us His love by dying for us, because He considers us friends. Not only does it display Jesus' love for us, it shows us something else about our relationship with Jesus. Jesus said that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus calls us His friends. Not just the disciples, us. He calls us His friends. Not just His servants even, but friends. How is it the Son of God comes to this world and counts us as friends despite our sinning and rebelling against Him? Not just friends, He displayed the greatest type of love that there is. The kind where you're willing to die for your friends. He's telling him, I consider you my friends. That's why I'm about to go die for you. He laid down His life for them. And He also, in that same statement, said that there is no greater love than that. Like, that's as good as it gets. If you've got someone that's willing to die for you, you've got a really good friend. Jesus calls us His friend. How is it that Jesus loves us that much? I still struggle to understand this some days too. But when I look at the actions of what He did, I know that He does. I've experienced His love. I believe He died. I have no doubt He rose again. I believe it is one of the best documented facts in ancient history. But the crazy thing about it is that what he did for me, he did it for you. He proved how great his love is for all of us by dying so that we could live for eternity. The disciples were still in a this world mindset. But Jesus is playing on a higher level. His death wasn't so that they could live physically, but rather spiritually. And our physical lives are more fulfilling because of his love too. Like it plays into our physical lives. Like when we take joy in his love and his commands, like there's more joy in our lives. But our spiritual life is set free by our Creator for eternity. And that's all based on this one concept that he loved us. So be a friend of Jesus. Jesus is about to prove his love for disciples. And in return, he asked them to be his friends as well. And at this point, they're probably again thinking that Jesus is asking them to die for him. And ultimately, all but one of them will die as a martyr, but only after Jesus dies for them. And Jesus said they are his friends if they do whatever he commands. We're back on this lordship thing, but yet this with a personal touch as a friend, right? And this isn't unheard of. And consider the military. Many commanding officers expect their subordinates to do whatever they order them to do. But that doesn't mean that they can't be friends too. I know plenty of guys that are friends with their sergeants, you know? It's a leadership role. They have command over their unit, but they also serve very closely. And they often become very close friends with those that are around them, those that are in the foxhole with them. A sergeant has a responsibility of leading his unit, protecting his unit, overseeing even their appearance and their behavior, but at the same time, they can still become very close friends. See, Jesus was very close with his disciples. He didn't see them as strictly as, well, you are my servants. He says that I see you as friends. As we understand our position and role in relation to Jesus, we grow in our friendship with him as well. Yes, we still need to obey his commands as subordinates, but when you have a superior that truly loves you and serves you, man, it is so much easier to serve them faithfully, isn't it? Jesus didn't just command our obedience. He earned our respect because he was willing to die for us, his life for his friends. It's hard to be friends with someone below you than your chain of command that is always shirking their responsibility and rebelling against you. When I worked as a resident assistant, I was close friends with a lot of the guys on my hall. But there were some that their actions wouldn't really allow us to be friends. They would break the rules. I was outside one of their doors one night and I heard him talking to another guy on the hall and I just happened to be walking by and heard this and he's like, well, you're friends with Jeremy the RA. You ask him because you're friends with him. He'll let us do whatever you ask. Felt very used at that moment, you know? Very used. They didn't get to do what they were asking. Never even told him I heard the conversation. But at the same time, when you have people who are using you and trying to get around the rules and around your laws, it's hard to develop that close friendship. And the same is true with Jesus. When we're not consistently obeying him and saying, I trust you, like I will do what you call me to do. I will walk through the open door that you gave me to walk through. When we're not doing that, it harms our relationship. It harms our friendship with Jesus. We might still be under him, but at the same time, it hurts the relationship. All that to say, we are still servants, but Jesus doesn't see us as just servants. He also sees us as friends if we obey his commands. Follow Jesus' love to friendship by following Jesus' example, follow his commands, and follow him to his Father. You are Jesus' friends. Today, when teens or young adults have been spending some time together, they often have what they call the DTR, right? DTR is short for Define the Relationship. It's a discussion that you had as older generations too, but you just didn't label it for texting purpose all the way down to DTR. You just said, we're going to talk about our relationship. Well, now, just so you know, in kid code, that is Define the Relationship. And it's a critical point in a relationship where you verbally lay out your intentions. where you're thinking about your relationship, what you're feeling, whether you want to move forward, whether you want to end it, whether you want to get more serious, whether you want to just like, hey, we're just done here. Well, Jesus is kind of defining the relationship here with his disciples. Look what he covers in verse 15. They're not just servants anymore. He now calls them friends, but then he adds some things to that. And here's the difference that Jesus defines. For servants, are strictly servants, they don't know what the master's doing. That's none of their business. They just need to keep their mouth shut and do their job. They're servants. But rather, Jesus tells the disciples, I'm calling you friends because I'm going to tell you all that my Father is doing. I want you to be aware. I want you to be informed. I want you to know, big picture, what it is that we're doing here. Jesus is convincing them that he sees them as friends, not just that they should see him as a friend, but he sees them as friends too. He not only is willing to sacrifice his life for them, he's telling them the Father's business. And a servant may or may not know the master's business. They might just be part of a pawn in the whole game, depending on the situation. But friends take part in what is happening. They get to sit in the meeting to learn what the master wants and to know that he's going to do about it. Even if they're playing a minor role, as a friend, you're respected enough to know what's going on. And the only problem with this, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, they didn't fully get what the Father's plan is yet. Even though Jesus has tried to lay it out for them several times, they didn't fully get it yet. So with all this in mind, Jesus reminds them, love him through obedience and loving one another. Like, when it all comes out, this is what I want you to do, because your days are about to get tough. When that happens, I want you to love one another, and I want you to love me through obedience. The world is about to be turned upside down for them, and the key to getting through it all, every bit of it, is love. They're going to need Jesus, and they're going to need one another. If they follow Jesus' coaching, they're going to make it through the coming days. You are appointed to bear fruit. Jesus then pulls back the curtain a little bit and lets them know that they were handpicked for this purpose. The disciples didn't choose Jesus. Rather, he chose them. They were a specific group of ordinary men chosen for a specific purpose, to hear Jesus' teaching, to walk with him, to see him die and rise again, and then go and tell the world what they saw. And Jesus didn't choose them to just sit quietly and do nothing. He chose these men to change the world with a message of hope. They may have thought they chose Jesus, but he had his eye on them before they had their eye on him. And sometimes in ministry positions, man, sometimes we see people and we think, there's something special about that kid. There's something there. I have to wait and see what it is. And so sometimes I'll start to build a relationship with them. And I don't start the conversation with, I believe you're going to preach for me one day, kid. No, I don't start there. I just start by building a relationship slowly and get to know them a little bit more and see what happens. I knew I was called to be a pastor when I was 12 years old. But it was God that put that calling on my life. And I knew it at 12 years old. See, God chose me for this position. I wasn't the first kid that I would have chosen to be a pastor at the time. I mean, I was basically depressed. I was selfish. I wanted power and wealth. And that's a scary combination for a 12-year-old kid, right? But when I got saved, God told me, within the next 2 weeks, you will become a pastor. And he chose me for this role. I didn't go looking for it. As a junior hire, I wanted nothing more than to blend in and just be part of the crowd. I didn't need to do anything spectacular. But I didn't want to mess up either. I just wanted to blend in. As a junior hire, that's all I wanted, was to blend in. Seems like the perfect prospect for a pastor, right? Some kid that doesn't want to be in front of a bunch of people, just wants to sit in the crowd. Nope, God has a real sense of humor sometimes. Nope, I'm going to have you stand up and you talk every week. But God called me, so I do it. And I do it joyfully. God called the disciples for a very specific purpose as well. Not everyone gets a calling in the same sense of a calling to full-time ministry, but we're all called to obey Jesus, to proclaim him, and to love one another. Some callings are very general, while others are more what I would call special revelation. When I go to an ordination council for other men looking to become pastors, the first thing I want to know is, are you convinced that God called you to do this? I asked a guy one time about what he would do if his church doesn't ordain you, and what would you do? He's like, I'd just probably go back to my other job. Man, that question troubled me. You know, as an ordination counsel, that troubled me. So I was like, but if God calls you to do something, like, you do it. Even if you have to go somewhere else and do it, you do it because God called you to do it. I mean, I could never go back to anything normal. Like, if at the end of the year, Central's like, oh, we're not going to have you back, like, I'd still have to find somewhere to lead people closer to Jesus. Like, that's my calling. That's what I'm going to do. I could do it bivocationally, you know. I could maybe take a break for a while if needed or if necessary. But God called me to be a pastor to people, so I got to shepherd people for Jesus. Like, that is so deeply ingrained in my heart. It doesn't matter where I go or how big of a group of people is, I will find someone to invest in. And if there's no people around, I'll find some animals to lead to Jesus. I mean, we're going to do something, you know? This verse then circles back to the first 8 verses I preached last week on bearing much fruit so that God is glorified. Jesus appointed them. Listen to why He appointed them. That they may bear much fruit. And their fruit should remain. Whatever they ask in Jesus' name, God will grant it. Don't forget what the guidelines were for back in John 15:7, though. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So Jesus laid those out. We talked about that last week. There are two parameters for us getting whatever we ask for. We have to abide in Jesus. And His word must abide in us. We have to be doing His bidding, not our own. When these two conditions come together, we're ripe for anything that we ask for because our heart is aligned with what it is that Jesus wants through His Word, through the Bible. And once again, what He wants for us is to produce much fruit so that His Father is then glorified. Don't think that you can't bear fruit. Jesus says that you are appointed to bear fruit. Don't make excuses. Just go abide in Jesus so that you can take part in being fruitful and glorifying God. And then He gives it, I got one last command for you. One more time, just in case you weren't listening or you didn't understand, this is what Jesus commands to us at the very end of the verse here again in verse 17. Love one another. He must have thought His disciples were dense or something at some times, right? Because He's kind of said this several times here in the last speech. But He comes back in. One last command I give you. Love one another. Maybe you thought you could wiggle your way out of the loving these crazy people around you. But I assure you, if you're living by Scripture, you cannot. Jesus makes it so clear. We need to love one another. And this is where our fruit grows. When we're abiding in Jesus, His Word abides in us. Then we're doing that. We're loving one another. Today's a special day because it's Central's birthday, and Central has been loving one another for 52 years. That's not the longest a church has been around in America, much less the world, certainly. But at the same time, not all older churches are necessarily truly loving one another either. And Central has continued to love one another. It's become a very fabric, I would say, of who we are. It's what we're made of. We've served one another. People have come to know Jesus because of your faithful love for one another. And I've seen the disciples at Central Baptist here love people through some of the most painful and agonizing times in their life. I've seen Central love people through deaths, through crumbling marriages, through the loss of a child, through financial strain, physical limitations, legal troubles, and so many other difficult circumstances. We're known for being a church that prays. We're known for being a church that shows up and serves one another. Their reputation only continues to live, though, if we continue to do those things. This is a command that Central has taken to heart, but it's also a command that can never rest on the actions of the past. We must be faithfully committed to continuing to love one another as long as we have breath in our lungs. We don't get to say, well, we had a pretty loving church 10 years ago, so we can take a few years off now. We don't want that. Continue to serve. Often when I deliver a gift card from the Deacons Fund, I can't tell you how many times I hear, are you sure someone else in our church doesn't need it more? Man, even sometimes people that are in very difficult positions are the ones saying, are you sure someone else doesn't need it more? I remind them, the Bible calls us to bear one another's burdens, and you're going to let me do that with you today by accepting this gift card. The way Jesus repeated this statement when he said, "These things I command you, that you love one another," makes it sound like this is a really important command, doesn't it? One that we better make sure that we get right. If we want to keep his commands, this one seems to be near the top. If we love God and love people, we're going to have a pretty good guidance system for how God wants us to live our lives. So do as Jesus said earlier in the chapter and keep his commands. Just know that one of those commands, is to love one another. Living this way will lead you directly to the Father. And if we follow Jesus at all, we're getting close to his Father because that's who Jesus served. So faithfully, he never took a play off. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Follow Jesus' love to friendship. If you could use prayer today for being willing to follow Jesus' example, would you slip your hand up? If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've been having trouble following his commands," and that's where you need prayer, would you slip your hand up? Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love. Lord, it has absolutely changed our lives in so many ways. Father, I ask that you would help us to follow your Son faithfully, directly into your presence. Lord, I ask that you would help us to follow the example of your Son. We know that the way he loved you is how we're supposed to love him. He loved you in perfect obedience. Father, we've already fallen short of that. But through his grace, he lets us get up and start fresh every day. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that faithfully. I ask that you help us to follow his commands. And then, Lord, I ask that the fruit of that for us would be more joy, but also to one day be in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to be there. But Lord, we know that your Son is the only one that's going to get us there. And so we honor and we glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We trust him. We thank you for the example that he set. And I ask that you would help us to abide in him by obeying his commands and loving one another. In your precious name we pray. Amen.